As we continue our study through the book of Hebrews, I'd like to finish up chapter 12 with you this morning. It has been a wonderful chapter to consider together. Paul's exhortation to his brethren to hold fast their faith, to run with endurance the race that was set before them. As he demonstrated the differences between the old covenant and the new, and the benefits, the excellence of the new covenant. And then last week, as we saw the extremely powerful exhortation to remember the joy of heaven that awaits those who die in Christ, I would ask you to turn your attention with me, particularly this morning, to verses 25 through the end of the chapter. But let's read through it in order that we may keep its context, beginning in verse 1 of chapter 12. Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, who is the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising its shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted the bloodshed striving against sin. And you've forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you're rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and he scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all become partakers, then you're illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect for it. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Therefore strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather healed. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. For you know that afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears. For you have not come to the mountain that may be touched, and that burned with fire into blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, so that those who heard it begged that the word should not be spoken to them any more. For they could not endure what was commanded, and if so much as a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned or shot through with an arrow. And so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I am exceedingly afraid and trembling. But you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and the church of the firstborn, who are registered in heaven, to God the judge of all, the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus the mediator of the new covenant, to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. See that you do not refuse him who speaks. For if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven. Whose voice then shook the earth, but now he has promised, saying, yet once more I shake not only the earth, but also heaven. Now this yet once more indicates the removal of those things that are being shaken, as of things that are made, that the things which cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace, by which we may serve God acceptably, with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. Now, we all know that the way in which a message is delivered has a lot to do with the way in which it is received. If it's delivered jokingly, we receive it jokingly. If it's delivered soberly, we receive it soberly. If it's delivered sadly, we receive it sadly. If it's delivered exuberantly, we receive it exuberantly. Likewise, a lot of it has to do with the messenger himself or herself. The messenger himself who presents the message has a lot to do with the way we receive it. Take for consideration, we just learned over the past day or so that Walter Cronkite died. And we have been so impacted in our culture by this man who did nothing but deliver news. But yet he did it with a degree of stateliness. That there was a professionalism about this man that was very profound. And that we understood it and we recognized it. That when this man spoke, we took what he said seriously. Think about what ends kings and queens and prime ministers and presidents go to select their heads of state, their ambassadors to foreign countries, their secretaries of state. Because they understand how profound not only is the message, the way the message is delivered, but the messenger himself. Think about that one who I think is the most famous in the whole history of our young nation, Henry Kissinger. The man was a brilliant statesman. And not only is the mood that the message is presented important, not only is the messenger himself important, but the words he chooses, the way in which he phrases the message is important. That when we hear a serious message, we want to hear that message spoken with proper prose, proper English, proper grammar, with a proper use of the individual words. And so the Apostle Paul, in drawing this chapter to a close, after having exhorted his brethren to a serious consideration of the message, that they were to run with endurance the whole former way of life, he says now, see that you do not refuse him who speaks. For if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth, but now he is promised, saying, yet once more I shake not only the earth but also heaven. Now this yet once more indicates the removal of those things that are being shaken as of things that are made, that the things which cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. After having made a strong argument to persevere in the faith based on the heavenly nature of the church, the Apostle Paul closes this chapter by improving the argument based on the fact that not only is the church the New Jerusalem, not only is it the Mount Zion, not the Mount Sinai, it also has a more excellent speaker. Where the church of the Old Testament was used to hearing the voices of men and angels who delivered the message, temporal things, temporal creatures delivered the message. Even in the case we read last week of that the blood of Christ speaks of better things than the blood of Abel. Remember when Abel was slain by his brother and the ground soaked up his blood. that the ground itself cried out against him, against his brother. That there is no escaping the sin of manslaughter. That creation itself witnesses against it and God will take note of it. But here we have a better voice. Here we have a more excellent speaker, a more excellent message, that it comes from heaven itself. That the New Testament church has heard the very voice of God. That God came from heaven to earth, taking on human flesh. Jesus, God the Son, second person of the Trinity, the Logos, the Word incarnate, came to earth and told men what for millennia they longed to hear, that there is mercy to be found in God, that there is deliverance from sin available to all those who would turn from their sin and put their faith and trust in Christ. And not only did they hear the word of the second person, but they heard the word of God from heaven itself, from the Father, when Jesus came to the Jordan to be baptized by John and the heavens opened, and they heard the word of God. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Listen to Him. Listen to Him. The most excellent speaker has come now. Listen to Him. When God speaks to men in the most excellent manner, He rightly and justly expects from them the most strict attention. And it is in the gospel that God speaks to men in the most excellent manner. He now speaks from a higher and more glorious seat and throne. The seat and throne He is on in heaven itself. The highest authority, higher than any earthly authority. We know that as things move up the chain of command in an earthly order of things, that the higher up the chain of command a thing goes, the more close attention to the detail of the message we must give it. Think now, it has been delivered to us from the highest throne, the highest authority. Ought we not give it our utmost attention to its smallest detail? He speaks not from a Mount Sinai. He speaks from Mount Zion. He speaks now not through the mouths of prophets and angels and the earth, as in the case of Abel's blood, but He speaks immediately to us through His Word as God the Holy Spirit, third person of the Trinity, testifies with the Word in our conscience. He does not speak any new thing to men now except as the Spirit applies the Word of God to our hearts. But He does speak now most powerfully and most effectually through this means. In ancient times, His voice shook the earth when Mount Sinai, that mountain, rumbled and shook with lightning. And God warned the people, as we considered last week, let no one touch this mountain, not even a beast, or he will be stoned or shot through with an arrow. Now, His voice has shaken not only the earth, but heaven. That is to say that in the ancient times, God shook the civil state of the land of Canaan to make room for His people to go in, that this was their promised land, their land of promise, their land of the fulfillment of the promise. But now, God has shaken not only the earth, but heaven. That He has made room, not only in the earthly sphere of the land of Canaan, but he has opened up the church to the world. That as the gospel goes out, people would be drawn into it from every tribe and people and language and tongue. It was from heaven that God spoke and shook the very foundations of the social order of the Jewish nation. And in doing so, a new state of the church was ushered in, which shall never again be changed, but shall remain forever and ever. The old dispensation was a temporary dispensation, but this one is forever. There will never be a dispensation that supersedes this one. This will last until Christ returns. When God speaks to men in the most excellent manner, we see the apostle saying that we ought not to refuse him who spoke. That the guilt of those who refuse him is now greater, and their punishment will be more unavoidable and intolerable than those who heard in the Old Testament way of things. That there will be now no escaping, no bearing the judgment of God that comes upon men for the rejection of the gospel. For it is the most excellent way in which it was delivered. There is no denying the gospel, because it came to men from the voice of God Himself, not through an intermediary that they could claim they misunderstood. And we see that this is one of the different ways in which the New Testament era is administrated, that God deals with men under this gospel era differently than the way in which He dealt with men in times past. And so He will deal differently with the despisers of the gospel than the scoffers who surrounded the nation of Israel, like Tobiah and Sanballat. The glory of the gospel, which commends itself to us most powerfully, can be seen in several ways. It was by the sound of the gospel trumpet that the former dispensation and the state of the church of God under that old dispensation were shaken and removed. See that you do not refuse him who speaks, Paul says, for if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth, but now he is promised, saying, yet once more I shake not only the earth, but also heaven. The older way of things, the older way of God dealing with men has been shaken, it has been removed. And this more excellent way has come in. The sound of the gospel is sweeter to the ears of men than the testimony of the commandments of Moses. It is more inclusive in nature, in that in the old times of the old dispensation, it was directed peculiarly to the nation of Israel. But now the gospel goes out to all nations of the earth. And shall we now despise that voice of God that pulled down a church and state which stood for millennia? It was by the sound of the gospel that a new kingdom was erected for God in this world, which can never be shaken or removed. Now this yet once more indicates the removal in verse 27 of those things that are being shaken, as of things that are made, that the things which cannot be shaken may remain. It was by the sound of the gospel that a new kingdom was erected for God in this world. And this was a change that was made once for all. No other change shall take place till time shall be no more. We have now received a kingdom which cannot be moved. It cannot be shaken. In the old covenant, in the nation of Israel, the covenant that was delivered with them could be shaken. It was possible that it would be shaken. And in fact and indeed, we see that it was shaken. But in this new covenant era, in the raising up of this new church, this new covenant church, it will never be shaken again, is the promise of God to us here. That in spite of the fact that we see wicked men come into power that seem to threaten the very existence of the church, we see the testimony of God Himself, which says it will never again be shaken. It will remain forever until time shall be no more. It cannot be moved. This kingdom will never be removed. It will not. Indeed, it cannot be removed. It cannot give way to a new dispensation. This is it. The canon of Scripture is now perfected and it's closed. The gospel church may grow. It may become more prosperous. It may become more purified. But it shall never be altered from this state to another state. This is it. And that is why it is said that those who perish under the gospel perish without remedy. There is no other dispensation coming by which men can be saved. This is it. It's the gospel. And if men perish in this dispensation by refusing and rejecting the gospel, they perish eternally. And therefore, the apostle concludes here in verse 28, "Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear." If a person does not find acceptance with God under this dispensation, he will never find acceptance with God because there will be no other dispensations. This is it. Any labor in God's name apart from this dispensation will be found to be worthless at the judgment. All the works of a Muhammad Gandhi, of a Mother Teresa, of a Dalai Lama are worthless apart from this new dispensation. We cannot worship God acceptably unless we worship Him with godly reverence and fear, godly fear, holy fear. As faith is most necessary for acceptance with God, so is holy fear. But it is only the grace of God that enables us to worship God in the right manner. Nature is not capable of enabling a man to worship God acceptably. Nature cannot produce saving faith in a man. Nature cannot produce holy fear in a man that is necessary to acceptable worship. Only God the Holy Ghost bring the grace of God that will enable a man to worship and serve God acceptably with reverence and holy fear. God is the same just and righteous God under the gospel as He was when He appeared to men in that older dispensation under the law, when they only saw Him in the pillar of fire and of smoke. But now, He is our God in Christ. Under the old covenant, the people only saw Him as He appeared in this way that produced a tremendous amount of fear, a slavish kind of fear. But now God has appeared to us in the face of Christ. Christ, who was gentle to those who turned from their sin, admitted their sin, and in humility asked Him for forgiveness. That is how He has appeared to us in this New Testament time. He deals with men now. He deals with us now in a more kind and gentle fashion. And yet, He remains a consuming fire, for our God is a consuming fire. That is, He is a God of strict justice. He is a God of strict holiness. And He will by no means clear the guilty. But that every guilty person who dies in the sin of unbelief will perish without remedy, eternally. God Himself will avenge Himself on all despisers of the gospel, on everyone who brought misery on His elect. He will bring revenge. Under the gospel, the justice of God is displayed in a more awful manner than it ever was under the old covenant way of things. Because it is in this new covenant way of things that the divine justice sees the Lord Jesus Christ Himself and made Him a propitiatory sacrifice for sin. His soul and body was made an offering for sin, which is a display of divine justice that is far beyond anything that we ever could have seen that was attached to or a part of the covenant received from Sinai. And so, dear ones, by this, Paul tells us to take seriously, to measure, to weigh carefully the exhortation to run with endurance this race which is set before us. Not just a good beginning, not just a good end, but the middle part. That we wouldn't just begin well, we wouldn't just end well, but that we would run in this intermediate time, which we have no idea how long it is, and that's what makes it so difficult to us. If we saw the end and we knew it was within our reach, it would be so much easier to have the gospel affect and impact every decision that we make. But in this intermediate time, the goal grows somewhat blurry. We become easily distracted. And that's why, loved ones, Paul has exhorted, admonished, encouraged, and rebuked us here in these 12 chapters of Hebrews as he spoke first of all to his countrymen, but God speaks to us as well through it here. That we would hold fast the gospel of Christ, lest we yield to apostasy and our faith would come to nothing. Let us take every precaution then, dear ones, in order that we do not fall away from this faith once delivered, which was spoken by the very voice of God in heaven. Will you please bow your heads with me? Father, we thank You for Your Word, which is clear and powerful, sharper even than any two-edged sword, dividing even the soul and the spirit, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And I pray, Father, as You've exposed even this morning in us, our carelessness, our tendency to yield to temptation and our mortal frame, our sinful lusts, that we would cling the more closely to You, that we would be more fervent and earnest in our walk with You, that we would live our lives in godly reverence and holy fear. We ask You for Your grace In Jesus' name, amen.